Once again, we thank Almighty God for the privilege and opportunity of being present in His house. I want to thank each of you that are here this morning. And if there be any who are visiting our service who are not members of the Church of Christ, we want you to know that you are a welcome guest here. And we hope and trust that we will say something that will be at least thought-provoking for you as you go on life's way. I want to thank the congregation here and the leadership for their invitation this morning. I truly have known Brother Leggett for a number of years. I hadn't thought about how many. But it's been a long time. And he mentioned our three sons. They all have grown children now. But my wife is still young. She's still 29. Some of her grandchildren are almost her age. But I'm happy to come and be a part of your activities here today. And we trust that and what we do here will be pleasing to Almighty God.
Amen.
Now, I am here to talk some this morning on the subject of leadership and to encourage the church here in their efforts as they are moving toward placing the men in the office of elder for the work that needs to be done there. Let me just say by way of information that if the church where I preach, we have two elders and four deacons. And this morning, we are placing before the church four more deacons and one more elder to be appointed later this year. But we wanted the church to get to see them in their work. So we've got them identified. The church helped us to get them identified. And now they are set before the church with their duties. We want to make sure men are doing the work. We don't put them in the office and hope they'll do the work. We make sure they're doing the work before they get there. And then they will be able to do what God wants them to do. Now, Brother Leggett said I had an hour. Now, I'm a preacher that preaches out in the suburb of Los Angeles. They don't preach an hour out there. So I've been telling my folks one of these days I'm going to learn how to preach like a black preacher. Because I think I preach like one of the other scuffs for about 35 minutes and 40 at the most. But I need to learn how to preach an hour when I go visit. Well, we'll see what we can do today. From the text we had read in Acts 3, 20th chapter. Bible students are familiar with this text, where Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus to meet him at Miletus and warned them concerning some things to be aware of as they shepherd the church. We want to note that his instructions are to the elders of the church. However, many of our churches don't have elders. The leadership of these churches consists of the minister and faithful brethren of the church. And they too must watch out for the and shepherd the church. So the words of this text is the last words of Paul to church leaders. It is a critical message a method that needs to be studied often. First, he says, take heed or guard yourself and the church. Verse 28. And then he said, feed the church of God. That is their duty. And then he warned them that trouble is sure to come. Verses 29 through 31. And then he says, live for God and for God's word. At verse 32. Now the leaders of the church have a duty. First, to guard yourself. Brother, you're going to have to pay attention to yourself.
Amen.
And make sure you're right.
Amen.
Before you can do anything to help anyone else.
Amen.
This involves the elders and our ministers to look after his own life. Look after his character and his conduct. Because these things can cause you to lose your influence. And remember, elders don't have any authority that they can dictate to anyone. Now, y'all didn't ask me to come here and talk, but I'm telling you, they don't have that. All authority is still in the hand of Jesus. Now, the elder's influence is his authority. He lead and guide by example. And if he loses his influence among the congregation, he cannot lead people who won't follow. Well, y'all didn't hear me this morning. Now, we need to recognize that character and conduct is important. Before he can look after the flock of God, he must take heed that he is given attention to himself. Concentrate and focus upon. Attend to whatever you want. Watch out and guard your life. Because people are going to be judging you by what you present to them. There are specific areas that the church leader must guard. Number one, he must guard against false teaching. And we know that there's a lot of that going around today in our churches. There are many questions that are coming up today in the church that I've been in the Church of Christ now for some 55 years. And these would never have been questions in the old days. You know, is baptism necessary? And does Christians have the Holy Spirit? These wouldn't have been questions. Everybody knew that a person had to be baptized in order to be saved. And now we've got questions on, well, do they really? Well, we're buying into a lot of this stuff we see on television. And many of our young preachers are going to seminary, and they're getting tripped up there because they don't really have strong faith in the first place. And a lot of their professors are influencing them with some of the things that are taught there. Well, we need to understand we must guard against false teaching because we know that it's there. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Bible says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude, people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven. He's talking about the false teaching of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus warned his disciples, you must beware of them. And then we must guard against an unforgiving spirit. The person who's unwilling to forgive others need to remember that they are going to remain a sinner. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, the Bible tells me that all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. If you want God to forgive you, then you're going to have to be willing to forgive others of the sins they commit against you. And I know sometimes we have trouble. I can forgive, but I can't forget. Just stop that nonsense. You're going to have to forgive and forget, because you don't forget that it happened, but you can't hold it against the person any longer. When we forgive, we must forgive. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. A lot of you don't understand that if you don't forgive another person, the Lord won't forgive you. Come on here, preacher. Run over there for me quickly. I didn't think I was going to do much of that this morning, but you know, you're an old-fashioned preacher. You're kind of like a old horse when he's been out to pasture for all winter, and you get him hooked up in the spring, and he starts walking, and after a while, he's just trotting along. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says,
"For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you."
Now you better pay attention to that. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you yours. Read. And let me tell you something. When you see "but," that's like a stop sign. You got to take a stop, because what was said before now is 16. But
If you forgive not men
their trespasses, neither will God forgive you your trespasses. So if you are unwilling to forgive men their trespasses, just remember, you're going to remain a sinner. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then number 3, church leaders must guard against self-indulgence, drunkenness, and possessions of life. A lot of us measure our success by what we have. Let me tell you, we ought to thank God for our blessings. Have our witness here. We ought to thank God for what He gives us, but we ought not to let that go to our head and think we are better than others because of God's blessing. We must guard against those kinds of things. We can easily become puffed up and become covetous of God's blessings. Luke 21 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that they come upon you unaware." We need to be careful that we don't become overcome with the things we have that God has given us. We must guard ourselves against that. And then, number 4, you must guard against the fables and myths, speculations and ideas, false doctrines of men and women, and the useless knowledge as well. In our churches today, we got all kind of fables and myths that are cropping up. And they are cropping up by both men and women. Ideas that are true false against the doctrine and teaching of Jesus Christ. The scripture warns us, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith." 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 4. Church leaders, elders, ministers must watch and give themselves to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Now, I realize that in our churches today, we have some preachers who refuse to preach doctrine. And they say, "Well, I don't believe in it, and it's not necessary." Many say, "I don't believe in it." And I know one preacher that left his church. The elders warned him to preach doctrine. He said, "I don't believe in it, and they ain't going to do it." And so they said, "Well, if you're not going to preach doctrine, then you have to leave." He said, "Fine, I'll go." And he left. Let me tell you, we cannot change what the Bible has said. We must especially give ourselves to doctrine. This word in the Greek means to teach. Teaching them Scripture. We must teach the Bible. Now, a lot of folks want to teach philosophy and psychology, and all those disciplines are fine and they're in their place. I have no problem with them. I've got a decent education myself. But it won't surpass Scripture. When it comes to religious matters, we must teach Scripture. We must especially give ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God. Church leaders should insist that those who teach, whether they be elders, evangelists, Bible school teachers, or whoever, that they must teach the Scripture. Elders and church leaders must look after all the flock. And there are three reasons stressed in Scripture why they should do so. Number one, sheep can wander off and get lost. We see it happening all the time in our churches. Young people come in and they're young or old, the age doesn't make any difference. They're baptized and they're faithful for a little while, and after a while they kind of drift off. And they get off out there and they get lost in the world. Sheep can wander off and get lost. Jesus taught this in the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, 1-7. And he said that the shepherd has to go out and find them. He leaves the 99 and go and find the one and bring them back home. And I'm sure there are some sheep of this church that are lost somewhere around here. And they need somebody to go out there and get them. Leggett is too old. He can't go out there anymore. And Roy is not enough to go out there. You need some help. And I'm telling you, any church that can appoint elders is a blessing to the church and a blessing to the ministry of the minister. It allows the evangelist to do his work. And because the elders now can do other work that the evangelist was doing. Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning. I'm going to tell you, we appointed elders in the church where I preached in 1992. And it's been a great blessing to my ministry. Over all those years. That's been some almost 20 years, I guess. Well, it will be next year. It's been a great blessing. And it's been, many ministers are fearful of elders. Now, I don't know why, because the Bible says we ought to have them. And if it's in the Bible, we say we're Bible-believing people. Isn't that what we say? We believe in the Bible. We teach the Bible. We speak where the Bible speaks. Well, the Bible says that the church ought to have elders. And many preachers say, I don't want none. Well, you know, you can be fearful of things that you're unaware of. And we need to do our own study. Many of us are fearful of elders because we have bought into the concept of eldership that is taught in our Caucasian churches. And that concept is wrong. It is not scriptural. And in other words, when a man teaches and nurtures and appoint an elder, now he no longer have nothing to say. Well, that's nonsense. Elders have their work. The evangelists have his work. They should be workers together for God. Hallelujah, somebody. We need to understand that we need to be workers together, because there's plenty of work to be done. Oh, I don't know how I got off there. That wasn't in my notes there, but I wanted to say that anyhow. We need to try to help you to understand that you don't have to be fearful of what God says. Well, the sheep can wander off and get lost, and they need to be brought back home. Not only that, sheep can be seized by the beast. That is, false teachers of the world. Whether they be outside or within the church. We got some false teachers in the church. And And we can see this clearly in our text, verses 29 and 30. The text says, grievous wolves will come from among you. Sometime they'll come from outside the church, but the greater danger will be from those who will arise among the church leaders. And they don't care how they will hurt the church. Some men don't care how they'll tear up the church if they can't have their own way. We need to realize that we have those kind of individuals in the church. Now, my feeling is they're not truly converted. They've been convinced that the Bible is right, but they haven't truly been converted because they haven't been changed. They still have the devil in them. And the devil will come out, and the devil don't care about God's people. So the sheep can be seized by the false teachers of the world and the false teachers within the church. And thirdly, sheep without a shepherd are in a pathetic condition. Both Matthew and Mark record Jesus' response to the multitudes with no leader. Matthew 9 and verse 36. The Bible does say that Jesus looked out and saw this great multitude. And he was moved with compassion on them. Read.
Because they fainted.
They fainted.
And were scattered abroad.
And were scattered abroad.
As sheep. Having no shepherd.
That had no shepherd. In other words, they were just out there lost. Going hither and there. Because they were like sheep that have no shepherd. And we need to realize that church leaders must look after the flock. Because their sheep can get lost. And they need to be brought back home. And then, number three. The elders, all church leaders as it may be, must feed the church of God. Now, the word feed here in the Greek means they must be teachers. Now, let me say this. Any man who wants to be an elder and can't teach is not fit to be an elder. An elder must be apt to teach. The word apt means to be capable. Some folks think it means to be apt at end all. You must be a capable teacher. And if he's not that, then he can't do the job. Because this job is to feed the church. The leaders of the church must be able to teach and shepherd. And there are at least four reasons why the church leaders must feed the church. Number one, because Jesus has purchased the church and paid the supreme price with his own blood. The church belonged to Jesus. And since Jesus purchased the church, and it's his, he owns it, and he has all say-so concerning anything about it. Now, I know sometimes the preacher thinks the church is his. And then the elder thinks the church is his. But the church still belongs to Jesus. And all we are servants. I don't care what your title is, you are nothing more than a servant. We are servants under Jesus. Jesus purchased the church. And as purchaser, his word about the care of his church is to be carried out explicitly. Just as he dictates. Whatever the Lord says, it's what we must do. Now, we might have ideas about something, but it is not to govern the church. The church leaders and elders and overseers appointed by the Holy Spirit are there to shepherd the church of Jesus Christ and to do it as he says is to be done. And then secondly, the church must be fed. Because it is the duty of the church leaders to feed them.
Amen.
Church leaders, particularly elders, are called overseers. And sometimes they're called bishops and presbyters. I'm going to deal with those terms this afternoon. Because they all refer to the same office. There are different Greek words that deal with them, but we're not interested in that. We're interested in what they mean. So, these terms are used interchangeably. If you look in the text in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20, there the Bible uses the word elder at verse 17. But then you'll go down to verse 28, and you can see that it uses the word overseer and shepherd. So, these words all interchangeably, they're talking about the same office, but their duty is a different. Their duties are a little different. So we'll deal with that later today. And then number three, the church must be fed because false teachers will come in among the believers and seduce them into error. We need to be careful. That's one of the reasons that our churches today are having so much problem. It's because our churches are not taught today like they once were. When I came into the church, just about anybody could tell you the plan of salvation. And now you got to ask 10 people for one can know the plan of salvation with Scripture. Amen? They don't know what we believe or why we believe it. And so some smooth talker come in, dressed up in a nice pinstripe suit. Well, I got a couple of them at home. I don't. But you see, when they're coming in doing this smooth, and they can disrupt the peace of the church with false teaching and false doctrine because the members don't have a genuine understanding, and they can be led off into error. There's no question about this fact. The church must expect to be prepared for the false teacher. Now, it doesn't matter which church. We must understand that false teachers are everywhere. And they're in the church of Christ, too. Amen, somebody. I don't know a whole lot about Raven Street, but I would guess there's at least one here. I believe there's some everywhere. I know there's some where I preach. How do you know that, Ellis? Well, the Bible tells me that when the children of God come together, Satan also comes. He's not out there in the saloons and gambling halls. He don't have to go there. He already has those. He comes where God's people are. Because he won't want of us. And the only way Satan can defeat God is to defeat God's people. So that's where he hangs out. Number four, the church must be fed. Following Paul's supreme example of faithfulness. Paul sets a dynamic example for all church leaders. Here was a man, as every leader is. And yet he was able to please God immensely. Able to feed the church exactly as God had wished. He demonstrated perfectly that the man chosen by God to be an overseer can shepherd the church as it should be done. That's why you must have a spiritual man. You must have one that is God-fearing. And you must have one that meet the criteria that's given in Scripture. He was a mere man. But he was able to do what God wanted done. Now, Paul warned in this text. He admonished. The word here means both to give advice and to warn. He warned everyone, not neglecting any or favoring any. He gave attention to all and saw to it that they were fully fed and shepherded. He said, I did not fail to shun to teach you the holy commandments of God. That is the job of the one who leads the church. He warned day and night. Every day. And every night. All the time. Constantly and consistently. Never missing an opportunity to share the Word of God. And so, the church leaders of our day must be that kind of person. Always looking for a way to share God's message. And He warned them with tears. Full of compassion and concern. Being touched by the misery and fate of those who were lost. He saw the needs of those who needed to be saved. And the glorious mercy of God. We need to recognize that there are people that are lost. And we shouldn't glory about that. We should be crying about that. Many of them are in our own families. Many of them are close to us. They are members of the families of our churches. And they need Jesus. And many don't know they need Jesus. So we have a job to do. So the church leaders then must warn people. False teachers will not be concerned about them. So then, Paul warned that false teachers would draw away disciples. He also warned that the truth, to take the truth, and they would pervert it. Coming up with a twisted truth. Or a different kind of truth. The Bible says here they will teach perverse things. Things that are not of God and things that are not true. And not part of God's will. We have this type of perversion going on all over our brotherhood, even today. So Paul warned that false teachers would draw away disciples. The phrase here, draw away, means to separate and to drag and tear them away. I can't have my way, then I'll have to bring someone with me. Splitting the church. I tell you, we've got more of that going on now than we've ever heard of before. That's why I say that there are some that don't care about God's church. We ought to have more concern about the church than to want to tear the church apart because I can't have my way. We need to think about Jesus. Jesus died for the church. And He didn't die for the church to split into splinters. The Word of God tells us that we ought to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We ought to look for ways to be at peace with each other. And not to be breaking into different little groups here and there. The false teachers teach, draw away people in several ways. Number one, they attack the believers themselves. Sowing mischief and discord among them. You know, you need to be careful when you attack God's man. Especially when He's standing for the truth. Because I'm going to tell you, God's going to have the last word. A lot of folks think that I can do this or that. I can tear down this one or that. Don't attack the man who's trying to do what's right. Who's trying to keep the church going in the right direction. But that's the way Satan works. And if he can kill your influence, he'll kill you. Not only that, but they teach error. Perverting and distorting the truth. Either taking away or adding to the Word of God. My brothers and sisters, we don't have no authority to take away anything that God has said. And we can't add to that will make any difference. Anything God was saying. I know we can get into some trouble here. But I mean, I've been in trouble before. You know, a lot of this stuff going on in our churches nowadays, folks are doing, saying, well, this is to enhance the service. Look, we don't have to enhance the service. The Lord has told us what He wants in worship. And we need to quit adding stuff that we lack. Amen, somebody. You know, we got folks that in the denominational churches won't become members of the Church of Christ because they just love music in the church. I love the piano and I love the organ. Well, I love them too. I got one at home. Can't play it, but it's there. And I love for somebody to come that can play it. But in the church, I have to do what the Lord says. My piano's at home. When I come to church, I lift up my voice and praise God. Because that's what the Bible teaches. And we cannot have praise singing and praise dancing. And let me tell you want to dance? Go on out to the nightclub and do it. And when you get ready to be a Christian, repent and come on back home to the church. Amen. I don't know, we ain't going to have no dancing where I preach. You want to dance, you're going out there where they do it. You know, and all that stuff. I'm just saying, we got a lot. Well, how is this enhancing the worship? Adding something that God had not commanded. Let me tell you. I think it's Colossians 3:17. Says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all. In the name of the authority of Jesus Christ. Where do we get the authority for praise teams in the church? Well, we have one at our church. But the church is the praise team. The whole church is the praise team. I don't want to see no 5 or 6 men and women up in front talking about they're the praise. The church is the praise team. And we don't need no leader. I had one guy that told me, he said, well, where do you get the idea of a song leader? I said, well, we don't even have to have that. Just get up and sing. Now, if we get up and sing all together, right, we don't have to have Mark. But you see, we have to have him because he have to get it right. When he holler, come on, somebody! Help me! Well, Mark is trying to get him to do what get everybody singing. Because we got some that come to church to praise God and won't sing. I don't want to get off there, but I'm going to tell you, you have worship if you come to church and won't sing. You come to church and you won't pray. You come to church and want to read the Bible, you don't even bring your Bible. Bible's at home. Yeah, it's on the table where it's been for the last 6 months. Got your favorite documents in it and the children's hair and all that stuff. But it's got dust on it because you haven't used it. You see, we cannot add to what God has said. Now, there are 3 places in the Bible where it tells us that specifically. 3 of them in the Old Testament and 1 in the New. Now, I believe it's Deuteronomy 4:12, I think. And the other one is 12:4, and then Proverbs 31:6, I think it is. And Revelation 22:18. But if that isn't correct, let me get my Bible when I see you outside, and I'll find it. They're all 4, and it tells you, you can't add to God's Word, and you can't take away. Whatever God has said is still right. Well, let me move on. I got a long way to go and not too long to get there. Well, let's see. Where was I? Now, that's what it is with these old preachers. They get started and they can't go back and find a place. But that's why I have it written down here so I can get back to my place. But the false teachers attack the true leaders, blemishing and defaming their character and their ministry. And stirring up other believers against them. And that's the way the devil works. But I want you to notice this. False teachers are called by 2 descriptive names in Scripture. Matthew 7:15, they're called grievous wolves. And Philippians 3:2, Paul said they're dogs. The false teachers were dogs or wolves. Well, let us take a look at the leader's duty. Paul admonishes the leaders to live for God. That's in verse 32 of our text. And for God's word.
Amen.
The word of God's grace is the word of God's favor. Of His glorious salvation, of His truth, of His word. The word of God's grace is His revealed word. When Jesus was here, He was the living word. And now that He's gone, the written word is the Holy Bible. Church leaders are committed to God's word. His life is to be committed and fixed on God and His word. The church leaders are to totally entrust their lives to God and His word. And there are two reasons for this. God and His word will build up and edify the Christians.
Amen.
Ephesians 4:12. The Bible there tells us, and we need to study that text a little more often. Ephesians 4. If we begin at verse 11, it tells us what the church had when she was first set up.
All right.
And what the church had then, the church needs now.
Yeah, right. Amen.
Unless God had removed something from it. If you're there, let's start at verse 11.
And He gave some apostles. And some prophets.
Some prophets.
And some evangelists.
Evangelists.
And some pastors.
Pastors.
And teachers.
For the perfection. Now, hold a minute. These were the individuals that were set into the church. And they were set there for a purpose. Who were they? They were apostles. They were prophets. They were evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now the work of the apostles is finished. And they are no longer on the scene. And the work of the prophets is finished. And they are no longer on the scene. But the work of the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers still go on. Now The evangelist is the preacher. The pastor is the elder. This word is appointment here is the same word as elder. And the or shepherd, or overseer. And then the teachers. We still need teachers in the church. And I'm going to tell you something. We don't give our teachers enough credit.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we need capable teachers of the word.
That's right.
Both men and women. These were in the church from the very beginning. For what purpose?
For the perfecting of the saints.
Perfecting or equipping of the saints.
For the work of the ministry.
For the work of the ministry.
For the edifying.
And the edifying of the body of Christ. We must have these individuals there. And if you have an opportunity to have them, you ought to have them. The pastor is an elder. Right from the beginning they had elders in the church. And when we look at the New Testament as it began to develop, Paul wasn't in any place very long as a minister. And when he went back and saw these new churches, he ordained elders in every church. We shouldn't have to take 50 years to find elders.
Amen.
You should find a man that meets the qualifications, and he must meet them. But you don't want a man who is unable to do the work. You see, we're not looking for office holders. We're looking for men who desire the work. And there's work to be done. Well, we'll deal with that a little later today. All right. 2 Timothy 3:15, the Bible says that we are the Word of God is able to build you up. Mm-hmm. And we need to know that it comes from God.
Yeah.
And then secondly, God and His Word will give an inheritance to Christians.
Mm-hmm.
The inheritance we'll get here presently, in the here and now.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll also have an inheritance in the future.
All right.
I'm going to try to get through that, and then we're going to see if we can find a place to land here. Now, in the present, Colossians 1:12, Paul said, "Well, to give thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." God has given us an opportunity to be partakers of the inheritance that He gives to the saints. And we know that as a saint of God, all spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. In Christ Jesus. But a lot of folks say, "Well, I don't want to be bothered with heaven because that's in the by and by." Well, no. We are blessed now.
Yes.
We are blessed right now in Christ.
Yes.
And we have hope of eternal life later.
Yes.
In the life to come.
Yes.
We must always remember that God gives us something now.
Mm-hmm.
As well as in the future.
Yes.
Now in the future, the Bible talks about the new heavens and the new earth. Romans 8 and 16 and 17, the Spirit there, Paul said, itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Read.
And if children?
And if we are children,
then heirs.
Then we are heirs.
Heirs of God.
Heirs of God.
And joint heirs with Christ.
And joint heirs with Christ.
Right.
We are an heir of God. If we are a child of God. It is a great blessing to be a child of God. And it is a blessing to be an heir with Christ. A joint heir with Him. Oh, hallelujah, somebody. We need to realize that God has given us something to be proud of as a child of God. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. The Hebrew writer, whoever he is, whether it be Paul or Barnabas or someone else, we have this message from him. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The Bible here is helping us understand that Jesus died so that we might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance.
Amen.
Get from me 1 Peter chapter 1, 3, and 4. I want us to understand that the Lord has something for us. The Bible there says what?
Blessed be the God and Father.
Blessed be the God and Father. Well, you know, look back up to verse 2.
Mm-hmm.
Let's start there.
Elect according to the foreknowledge.
We are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God.
Through the sanctification of the Spirit. Unto obedience.
To obedience.
And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh.
Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied.
Mm-hmm. Read.
Blessed be the God and Father.
Grace be the...
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ,
from the dead,
to an inheritance.
That's where I want to get. Hallelujah.
Yes,
to an inheritance,
incorruptible,
and undefiled,
and that
fadeth not away. We have an inheritance that is not corrupted,
not defile, and it doesn't fade away. But not only that, reserved in heaven for you.
Hallelujah.
Reserved by God. Let me tell you, if God protects it, no one can do anything about it. And it's reserved in heaven for you.
We need to realize that we have blessings here, but we have a greater blessing with God in heaven. We need to be very careful and diligent about what God would have us to do. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. That's why when John was out on the Isle of Patmos and Jesus spoke to him out there, he had him to understand a lot of things about the end time. But when I hear him say in Revelation 14 and 13, he said, I heard a voice from heaven that said, write. Write what? Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Henceforth, he said, the Spirit, though they rest from their labor, I'll tell you, their works do follow them. I want you to know that God has something waiting for us. I want you to know that God is not going to leave us alone here. He has given us what we need here, and He has provided something for us when we get over there. Revelation 21 and 24 to 27, Bible says the nation of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gate of it shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. There they shall bring the glory of God and the honor of the nations into it. There shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh the abomination nor maketh a lie. They which are written in the Lamb's book of life are the ones that are going to walk there. I want you to understand that God has prepared a place for us, and it's up to us whether we make it there. It is up to us whether we get there. Now let me just say this by way of closing. I've been talking primarily to the church, but in every service I believe somebody needs to know what they need to do in order to be saved. We don't know who's in the audience who need the Lord in their life. So we make sure that we at least give them an opportunity to hear what God would want them to know. And then it's up to them what they do about it. Every person needs to understand that God loves them. He always has. And the Bible says He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, I'm saying to you today, you need to understand that God don't want you lost. He's long-suffering. He's blessed you. He's done all the things for you that you don't even know. But He won't save you in your sins. You're going to have to give them up. You're going to have to turn to the Lord. The Bible says you got to hear the words of the gospel and believe. Acts 15 and 7. And you got to be willing to change. That's what repentance is all about. Turning away from sin and turning to the Lord. Acknowledging Jesus before men. To be the Son of God. Confessing Him. And then submitting to baptism for the forgiveness of sin. Somebody said, well, preacher, I don't know anything about the gospel. Well, the gospel is simply the facts in the life of Jesus. He came to this world and He lived and He died. Was buried, rose again the third day according to the scripture. And He did all of this for you that you might be able to be saved. Went back home to heaven. He dispatched the Holy Spirit and established the Church of Christ. And now you have the opportunity to be a member of it. That's up to you. What are you going to do about it? So you need to obey the gospel. Hear the word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be baptized. That's as simple as it is. Now I know in our land there are all kinds of things taught about how one becomes a Christian. They tell you to pray the sinner's prayer. Well, I wish I had time to deal with it, but there are no sinner's prayers that God has promised to hear.
Right. Amen.
Now, if you think there is, go in the book and find one, and I'll have conference with you just as soon as I'm finished here.
Amen.
If you're going to believe that that's the truth, then it ought to be in the book.
Amen.
And there are folks who say, all you have to do is just accept the Lord into your heart, wherever you are. You don't have to be at church. You don't have to be anywhere. Where is that found? You see, men like Billy Graham and others have taught those kind of foolishness all across our land. It's not taught anywhere in Scripture. If you want to obey the gospel, you've got to hear the words of the gospel and believe the same with all of your heart. And be willing to change your life in repentance, confessing Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. If you're here and you're a Christian who have fallen by the wayside, you need to come on back home to the Lord. How do you do it? Well, you know what to do. First of all, you got to stop doing what's wrong. Stop committing sin and repent of your sins and confess your faults one to another and pray one for the other that you be forgiven. And in any assembly, I know there's people who haven't done anything wrong, but you need prayer. Prayer for something that you need in your own life or in someone else. Whatever it is that you need, Jesus Christ is the answer. And we submit to you this morning, He is standing at the door and He's waiting. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man would open unto me, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. Jesus will come into your heart right now, but you've got to open the door and let Him in. He won't break it down. If you say you need the Lord in your life this morning, we want you to come and take a seat here on the front pew. And we ask these brothers to get up and get out of the way so that you can come and have a seat, and we'll hear what you have to say at that time. Will you do it? Then do it right now while together we stand and sing.